Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Philemon, the book of Philemon. So I was listening to the song being sung this morning. What washes away our sin? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And yet, how can something like blood cause something to be whiter than snow? You ever thought about that? The scripture uses that analogy, and the more you think about it, the more you realize that of who the blood comes from. And that's the spotless Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. And only the purest of blood can cause our sins to be completely washed away, can cause our lives to be whiter than snow. It's kind of a neat thought to dwell on and to meditate on, that the blood of Christ is the only thing that causes my life or can cause my life to be whiter than snow. So I trust that was a blessing this morning. It was for me, and it was a great preparation for this morning's message as well. What we'll do a little bit this morning to be started is to go through a little bit of a review of last week. If you were not here last week, what we've been doing in the book of Philemon is trying to find a biblical view of redemption and restitution. I mentioned last week that the world we live in today puts little if no stock into restitution. If somebody wrongs you, what do? Do you forgive them, or do you look for ways to get back at them, or do you sweep it under the rug? And the world that we live in today teaches all sorts of different philosophies about what redemption and restitution is, and none of which really are biblical whatsoever. So what we've been doing in the book of Philemon is trying to find and discover, through the work of the Holy Spirit and through God's Word, really a truly biblical and therefore life-changing view of what redemption and restitution actually look like. So what we'll do, as I mentioned before, I'm going to read through right now. I'll read through verses 1 through 16 just to kind of relay the foundation. We'll look briefly at each point that we looked at last week, and then we'll jump into this week and finish out our brief study on the book of Philemon. Verse 1, Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and also toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. And how is that made possible? It's made possible in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation or comfort in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels or mine own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, specially to me, but oh, how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. We saw Paul's praise for Philemon in his greeting. If you back up to the first few verses and even in verse 7, in verse 7 we see Paul's view of Philemon. There's great joy and consolation in thy love. Again, consolation means comfort. And we discussed last week what others within and without the church would say about us. Is that something that people would say about us in the church, outside of the church? Are you known as a loving person? Are you known for being comforting in your attitude towards others? Do others wonder whether you really love them or not? Philemon was known as a man that not only was a loving and giving person, but he was also a man that others found comfort in his faith and his love for them as individuals and for the Colossian church. We also saw God's grace was made evident in the life of Philemon. We saw God's grace being made evident towards the beginning of the book of Philemon in Philemon's life. And it was only by God's grace that Philemon trusted Christ years earlier through the Apostle Paul's ministry. It was only by God's grace that Philemon had the testimony that verse 7 speaks about of faith and love. It was only by God's grace that God in his sovereignty then placed a certain servant named Onesimus into Philemon's care. We started with Paul's praise. We then looked at Paul's plea to Philemon on behalf of this new believer and ex-servant of Philemon named Onesimus. We learned that because of Paul's apostleship, he could have ordered or commanded or required Philemon to forgive and receive Onesimus. You look at verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee or command thee that which is convenient or required," we saw that rather than the ordering of the Apostle Paul because of his apostleship to Philemon to take back Onesimus, we see Paul's humility in his pleading towards Philemon, and the process of restitution had now officially begun. Philemon was a believer. Onesimus then, by God's grace, becomes a believer, trusts Christ under the Apostle Paul's ministry, and now Rome, which is far away from the city of Colossae. And the very moment of Onesimus' salvation was the very moment that restitution, biblically and realistically, could take place. Restitution, as we mentioned last week, is impossible outside of the grace of God unto salvation. Philemon was a child of God, and now Onesimus was as well. Because of redemption, because they had been redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the process of now restitution could begin. And God pursued Onesimus from Colossae all the way to Rome. We talked about God's relentless pursuit last week as well. And God in his sovereignty had placed the Apostle Paul right where he needed to be in Rome, right in the way of Onesimus. And God's love and grace and his relentless pursuit of Onesimus was evident in that despite the wrongdoing that Onesimus had done in stealing from his master, and really stealing something rather valuable from his master, he now was redeemed and restitution could continue or take place. Again, Onesimus being in the way of Paul, or Paul being in the way of Onesimus, was not coincidence. It was God's sovereignty. It was the grace of God not only made evidence in Philemon's life, but now being made evidence in the life of Onesimus. This was God showing himself as Lord and Master over time and space. We then saw the Apostle Paul making it very clear that because of the redemption in the life of Onesimus, he was now profitable for Philemon. Look with me at verse, 11, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable," speaking of Onesimus, "but now is profitable to Philemon." Last week we looked at ourselves and placed ourselves in Onesimus' shoes and what we are before God. How we were once useless, how we were once unprofitable, but now we're made profitable and useful because of God's grace. Through his redemption and through his restoration, the process of restitution. We then looked at Paul's desire for restitution, not only for the gospel's sake, for the furtherance of the gospel, but also for the relationship's sake between the master and his servant. Paul knew the need for Onesimus to go back and to biblically follow the pattern of seeking restitution. Though Paul knew that Onesimus would be profitable for Paul's ministry in Rome, he knew that something was far more important, and that was the restitution between Onesimus and Philemon. God's grace had been made evident again in Onesimus' life through the gospel, but there was still much that needed to be done through the process of restitution between Onesimus and Philemon. And we finished really looking at verse 15 and looking at Paul's eternal view of restitution and redemption. And restitution, we talked about, being a not sometimes pleasant experience. Sometimes restitution, actually most times, can I say most times, restitution is not a pleasant experience. It's painful. It's sometimes very long. But it's worth it. We find ourselves going back to Colossae to seek restitution, not really knowing the outcome in our lives. We find that we sometimes go back to the individuals that we have wronged. And we might not know what's going to happen when we seek restitution. But what's necessary, whether we're seeking restitution on our part or confronting another individual because of sin, most times we really don't know how it will turn out. But if God's grace was powerful enough to pursue our hearts to himself, isn't God's grace powerful enough for us to biblically follow the pattern of restitution? Absolutely. We ended last week with Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And it's because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us that we can be kind, that we can be tender-hearted, and that we can forgive. It's only by God's grace. And really, it's this theme where we close out, where we closed out the two-week study. In the book of Philemon that we'll close out this morning as well. Then today, you have a handout in your bulletins, and I also wanted to mention that there are community group questions. I did know that there was going to be, that there wasn't going to be community groups, but this is in case you want to take it home and actually have your own little personal community group session with your families or whatnot. So these questions aren't just at the end of the handout aren't just for tradition, but they are for us to actually discuss at some point as well, okay? But in your handout, we saw Paul's praise, we saw Paul's plea, but today we'll look at Paul's pledge. Paul's pledge. And what we'll do this morning is look at verses 17 through 21. And as we look through this, I trust that our hearts will be ready to receive God's word this morning. In finishing out this study, let's read verses 17 through 21 together, then we'll open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll look into this passage together, shall we? Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee, how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Verse 28, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do not only the bare minimum, but that will do more than I say. Let's pray, and then we'll study God's word. Lord, we thank you for our redemption. First of all, we thank you that you have changed us, that old things are passed away, all things are become new. The old man is dead and the new man is now alive because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and because, as was sung earlier, the washing of your precious blood over our lives, over our hearts, that change us to become more like your Son. Lord, as we finish out this study this morning, I pray that you would change us as you have changed us with redemption, Lord, that you would change us in this topic of restitution as well, that we would see biblically the need to not only love one another, but also to eagerly and willingly forgive one another as well. Lord, bless this time. Be with the words in my mouth. Lord, I pray that I would not say anything apart from what your Holy Spirit would have us to say. Lord, that you would change each one of us again for your honor and for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. Today we look at Paul's pledge. And if you look with me at verse 17, we'll really just go through each one of these verses verse by verse. Okay, so verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. When we look at the word partner, and I'm no Greek whiz, I guess you could say. Pastor is a whole lot better at that than I am. I have to look up these words. I have to look up how to say these words. I don't even know how to say them, much less what they mean. But the Greek word for partner is koinonia, right? Is that right, Paul? Thank you. Paul's taking Greek too, so I'll look to him if I haven't make a mistake. But partner means, or the Greek word is koinonia, and that actually means to have fellowship or to have in common. So we also see Paul's request to receive Onesimus as himself. So you see at the end of verse 17, you see Paul saying, receive him as myself. So when Paul asks Philemon, or when Paul asks if Philemon would count him as a partner or to have fellowship with or to have common with the apostle Paul, he's telling Philemon to do what? He's telling Philemon to prove his faith. Prove God's grace in your life by doing something. Just as God's grace had changed Philemon's life, Paul was asking for Philemon to take in Onesimus just as he would take in the Apostle Paul. And you can almost hear again in your mind's eye, you can see or you can hear Paul saying, just as you would treat me if I came to you, treat Onesimus, your servant, in the same way. And not only your servant, but your servant that actually stole from you and stole something valuable. Treat him in the same way as you would treat me. If you would, think with me briefly about the difference between the Apostle Paul and Onesimus and what that would look like for Philemon to receive Paul or Philemon to receive Onesimus. Which would be easier? And obviously, receiving the Apostle Paul for more than one reason would be easier. But what was more necessary? Here Paul is saying, receive him as you would receive me. The word receive in verse 17 means to receive into one's family circle. And we'll actually look into this a little bit more in depth as we move on. But to receive into one's family circle. So not only is Paul saying, receive Onesimus, but receive him as a family member. Receive him into your household. Imagine with me a slave restored, and not just restored, but entering into his master's family. We look at verse 18, and we see two things that Paul suggests. Look at verse 18 with me. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Really, verses 17 and 18. We see the first one is to receive him as myself. And then the second suggestion that Paul says is to put that, or whatever he has done, put that on my account. What you don't see, I think this is an interesting side note, what you don't see in this passage is Paul ignoring the crime. Do you ever see Paul ignoring the crime that was done in this passage? No, he deals with it, right? You see Paul, and he's not shying away from what has been done, from what Onesimus had stolen from his master. Paul doesn't shy away from that. He pursues, however, full restitution. Could Onesimus really pay the full debt? Whatever Onesimus stole, how could he have gotten to Rome? Rome was the place where everyone went to, it was like the Mecca of finding a job in the day, okay? And Onesimus left his master and stole. What Onesimus had stolen, what did Onesimus have before anything that he had stolen? So in reality, was what Onesimus had stolen probably still in his possession? How did Onesimus get to Rome? Probably by selling, or, Scripture doesn't tell us, but we can assume that's a long journey, and that's probably an expensive journey. How else would he get there? So if you think about all those different things that come into play, we understand that Onesimus really probably could not repay the debt. Could Onesimus restore himself to his master on his own? Probably not. So Paul says, what does Paul say? He says, because of that, put that on my account. Theologians call this the doctrine of imputation. We're actually going to look into imputation in a little bit. But that is the definition is to place a debt on an account. In this context, imputation means to place a debt on an account. And we'll actually discuss this a little bit towards the end of the sermon this morning. So hang on to that thought of imputation and we'll revisit it, okay? Verse 19. We see that Paul's promise. We see Paul and his promise to repay the debt. Look at verse 19 with me. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. Besides, Paul promises that he is going to repay the debt. And Paul wasn't even really involved in the wrongdoing between Onesimus and Philemon, was he? He probably didn't even know all the ins and outs of what had taken place, because Paul was in prison in Rome. How could he know? Yet we see Paul anxiously pursuing restitution, even between two different parties where he had really nothing to do with it, other than the fact that Onesimus had been saved under Paul's ministry. So let me ask you this. Are you concerned not only for your relationship and your restitutions with those who are within and without the church, but also for other relationships as well? Are you only concerned with, we call it sin accounts, you're keeping a short sin account? Are you only concerned with yourself and making sure that we are restored, but overlook possible restorations that need to happen within the church or without the church? So often, now there is a necessity for us to focus on our restitution, right? First and foremost, between God and between men, right? We can't overlook that. But I wonder so often if we put blinders on and focus only on our issues and our problems. So often we only focus on keeping those short sin accounts when we're offended or when we offend those around us. But when it comes to seeing restitution between other individuals, we don't want to get involved. It's none of our business. It's not our responsibility, right? As a brother and sister in Christ. Paul makes it very clear that it's his part in restitution. He has a part in the restitution between Onesimus and Philemon. And it's actually just as important as the actual restitution between the master and his servant. He even goes so far, and to prove that, he goes so far as to say, I want this relationship to be restored. In fact, I want this relationship to be restored so much that I'm willing to take his place. I'm willing to take whatever Onesimus owes you, and you can put that on my account. Just so that restitution can be fulfilled. Did Paul do anything wrong in this scenario between Philemon and Onesimus? No. But he wanted so bad, I guess you could say, he wanted so bad to see Onesimus restored to Philemon that he was willing to put himself on the line to see that happen. So my question for me is, how far would you go? How far would I go to seek biblical restitution? Will I go to the ends of the world to make sure that not only I am restored in my relationship with God and my relationships with men, but also will I go to the ends of the world to make sure that the relationships that I see around me are restored? biblically. We're not blind, folks. We see struggles. We see issues within our church and outside of our church. Even in our families, we see issues. How far am I willing to go? If I'm honest with myself, I have enough trouble seeking restitution with myself, right? How many of you find yourself in that same position where you have enough trouble making sure that my relationships with others, with God, stay restored? How can I ever possibly open up my mind and my eyes to see other needs in the church and outside of the church? Paul being our example, we have to be willing and we have to be eager to look around us as well and constantly be seeking restitution and unity among our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And this takes a great deal of grace and a great deal of humility. Those two things go hand in hand. You cannot enter into the world of restitution, as we can say. This world, this topic of restitution, you cannot enter into it without grace and without humility. We then see Paul's presumption, verse 21. Paul had confidence that Philemon would do this even much more. You can look at verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. So Paul had confidence that Philemon would redeem, and not only redeem, but restore. And not just restore, but to place Onesimus into the family of Philemon. So what a testimony of God's grace in the life of Philemon. Put yourself in Philemon's shoes. Would any of us do this? I mean, let's be honest. Would any of us redeem and restore someone that worked for us that stole from us? Let's be real. I wouldn't. I don't know about you. I wouldn't. But Paul had confidence because of the grace that God had shown Philemon. He knew that Philemon would not only redeem and restore, but he would go even further than that. So again, I ask myself, what about me? What about you? When God or someone else mentions something to you that demands restitution, a restoration of a relationship, when God or someone else mentions something to you that demands restitution, is there confidence placed in you that you will pursue the entire process of restitution? Is there confidence when someone comes to me, or when God even comes to me and says, this relationship needs to be restored and you need to do your part in that restoration process? I wonder if God is confident when he comes to me with something like that. If he's confident in my heart that I will pursue this until it is completed. I wonder if he is confident that I will immediately pursue restitution until it's completed. I wonder when someone comes to me and brings something to my view that demands restoration and restitution, if they have confidence and they can bank on it that it's going to be taken care of. Be honest with yourself. I need to be honest with myself. Can confidence be placed in me? Can confidence be placed in you that it will be dealt with? Biblically. And finally, this morning, really, the meat and potatoes of, I guess you could say, the whole book of Philemon is making restitution personal. This is a great story, right? It's a great thing that we can teach our children, our teens, our families, for a process of redemption and restoration, the beauty of that. But where does the rubber meet the road for us as a church, for us as individuals? How can we truly fulfill the biblical mandate of restitution? God commands us to restore, does he not? Because of God's grace. He commands us to restore amongst ourselves and show restitution. How in the world can we fulfill this? We spoke earlier about imputation. And I had mentioned we would discuss it a little bit further. And to impute is, in this context, means to place a debt on an account. So let me ask us this. What happened when Christ died on the cross? What all took place? And a lot of the times we visit these questions, and whether how long we've been saved or just the sheer familiarity of a question like this, sometimes we lose sight of what was accomplished on the cross for us, for you, and for me. My sins were placed on Christ's account. Not only my sins, but the sins of the world were placed on the account of Christ. He was treated as I should have been treated. To get a good glimpse of the grace of God, all we need to do is get a good glimpse of the cross. And we see grace. We see how it flowed free for us. What happened when Christ died on the cross? When I accepted his atonement for my sin. What happened? What happened when I did that? Christ died and shed his blood. Again, as was sung this morning, he shed his precious blood to wash the sin away in my heart permanently. So what happens when I accept his atonement, when I accept that sacrifice, when I accept that free gift of salvation, what takes place? Just as his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, we talked about imputation, his righteousness that he had is imputed to my account. So what does that mean? That's what happened when I accepted Christ in salvation. His righteousness was placed on my account. So what does that mean? Now God accepts me in Jesus Christ. Just as the Apostle Paul said to Philemon, Christ says to the Father, he no longer owes you this debt. No matter what he's stolen, no matter what sin he's committed, and we all have committed sin, he no longer owes you this debt because I paid it fully on the cross of Calvary. Because of my purity, my perfection, my righteousness, he no longer owes you this debt. She no longer owes you this debt. Father, receive this person. You can hear Christ saying this. Father, receive this person just as you would receive me. Allow them now to be part of your family, not just a servant, but to be placed into the family of God Almighty. So we kind of have a dilemma. And that dilemma is that it actually takes more than love to solve this problem, if you want to call it that, of restitution. It takes more than love to solve this problem of restitution. You say, Caleb, what are you talking about? Ephesians 2, 7 through 9 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For what? For by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are you redeemed through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works of righteousness which we have done, right? Lest any man should boast. But according to what? His mercy that he saved us. So it's not by our righteousness, it's because we have had his righteousness imputed to our account. It does take more than love to seek restitution. Now, this was something that, and even in studying this, when you talk about restitution, when I was growing up, when my parents really preached this to me, there was a great deal of emphasis placed on love, right? And perhaps you have taught your children that as well. There's a great deal of emphasis placed on love, but it takes more than love to actually seek biblical restitution. And we live in a world where it's all about love, right? Everything's all about love, man. It's all about love. Love must pay a price, though, for the completion of redemption and restitution. Here's a question, and I want us to be careful how we answer it. Did God save us by his love? Could be a trick question, but think about it. Did God save us by his love? Now, did God love us? But is that how he saved us? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So did God save us by his love? He does love the whole world based off of John 3:16. However, the whole world is not saved, right? The love of God is a very precious, precious trait of our Heavenly Father, but also remember that because of his holiness, he cannot ignore the debt that we owe. So what is it by? It's by God's grace that we're saved. Again, second part of verse 8 in Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved. God doesn't save us by his love, though he loves us with a perfect love, with an everlasting love. He doesn't save us by his love. He saved us by his grace. And that not of ourselves, it's strictly and only the gift of God. I'm trying to find a good definition of what grace actually is. And Warren Wiersbe actually kind of looks at it in a different light a bit. He says that grace, really the definition of grace, is love that pays a price. From the beginning of men's relationship with God, it was cut off because of sin. God was always looking to redeem and restore mankind. And from the beginning of time, God ordained that his Son, Jesus Christ, would leave the comforts of heaven and would take on flesh and live a sinless life and provide a sinless sacrifice to have his precious blood shed for you and for me, to be buried and to defeat death and rise from the grave 3 days later. It's the power of the resurrection, and we talked a little bit about this last week. It's the power of the resurrection that gives us life. And it's only by God's grace that you or I can experience that very same power of the resurrection in our lives. When we trusted Christ, we experienced the power of the resurrection. Do you believe that? That the very same power that raised the Son of God from the grave is the very same power that gave us life when we trusted Christ. And now as the Father imputes the righteousness of the only begotten of the Father upon sinful beings, we are made alive in Christ. We are brought into the living and personal and intimate family of God through his grace and only by his Son, Jesus Christ. And finally, we have to understand, what does this look like for restitution on a personal level with us, with other folks? We have to understand that there is a difference between being accepted in Christ and being acceptable to Christ. There is a difference between being accepted in Christ and being acceptable to Christ. If we trust Christ as the one and only way for salvation, we are now found in Christ. What about the rest of our lives? However, we must strive then to be acceptable to Christ in our daily lives. Really, these verses can explain it better than I can. Romans 12:12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove by our lives that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 14:18, for he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. We cannot pursue restitution amongst ourselves with just love. Based off of the example of God the Father, what must we show? Love, yes, right? But grace. We must show love that pays a price. That's willing to pay a price. Just as Philemon showed grace to Onesimus on such a grander scale, God showed grace to us on behalf of his son. Because of that, we don't have an excuse. To pursue full restitution because of redemption, we have no excuse. It doesn't matter how angry or disappointed or frustrated or hurt we are. That's not a good enough excuse, because put yourself in Christ's shoes. He dies for the world, and yet people day in and day out do what? They reject Christ and his grace and his love. A proper view of God's grace allows us the grace to show grace to those who desperately need grace. Let me say that again. A proper view of God's grace allows us the grace to show grace to those who desperately need grace. Are you in that position today? Do we not desperately need God's grace day in and day out? And yet, we can't show enough humility, and I can't show enough humility to mirror that. Christ paid the ultimate price for the imputation of his righteousness to you and to me. Even as we close out the book of Philemon, Paul still recognizes God's grace. He finishes out the book, as he usually does, with greetings. But then at the very end, he still recognizes God's grace. Look at verse 25 with me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So this small book begins and ends with grace. We see God's grace made evident in the life of Philemon. We see God's grace made evident in the life of Onesimus. And then we see Paul closing out this small letter to Philemon, again laying the foundation that it is all about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to you and to me. Just as God the Father said of Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want God, because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ on my life, I want God to say that same thing when I stand before him." Where he sees me, he doesn't see Caleb, he sees Christ. And he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." A biblical view of redemption and restitution always begins and ends with grace. And this is all for the honor and glory of the Father. Is it worth it to you? Is it worth it to me to seek biblical restitution because of the finished work of Jesus Christ for us and the imputed righteousness that he does? He doesn't have to do this. But he imputes his righteousness, his spotless, sinless righteousness and nails that to our lives. A biblical view of restitution and redemption always begins and ends with grace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you show us every single day. And yet, Lord, we are still faced with our pride. We're still faced with our selfishness on a daily basis. And yet your grace has covered those multitudes of sins and wickedness in our lives and in our hearts. And if we have trusted you as our Lord and Savior and have admitted that we are sinful beings and have spoken with our mouths that the only way of salvation is through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we, as sinful creatures, attach ourselves and cling to the blood of your Son to cleanse our hearts. And yet we, in our pride, in our selfishness, so often don't wish to seek restitution amongst ourselves and even seek restitution with you, our Heavenly Father, who knows our hearts. So Lord, again, we plead with you to change us. We plead with you to wash us whiter than snow so that when we someday stand before you and give an account of our lives, that we can in confidence say that because of your grace, we were able to show grace. Because of your love, we were able to show love, even to the unlovely. Lord, change us to become more like your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.